Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, guide us by the Spirit of truth to hear the word of life you speak this day, and give to all glory, honor, and praise to your threefold name. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The first scripture reading. The first scripture reading is from the New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second reading is also from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 to 19 and 25 to 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And from the Old Testament, reading responsibly from the book of Psalms, Psalm 45, verses 10 to 17. And it should appear on the screen. Hear, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house.
And the king will desire your beauty, since he is Lord. Bow to him.
The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people, with all kinds of wealth.
The princess is decked in her chamber with gold-woven robes. In many colored robes, she is led to the king. Behind her, the virgins, her companions, follow.
With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king.
In the place of ancestors, you, O king, shall have sons. You will make them princes in all the earth.
I will cause your name to be celebrated in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will praise you forever and ever. And reading from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 24, reading verses 34 to 38, 42 to 49, and 58 to 67. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and get a wife for my son. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way I am going, I am standing here by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will also water your camels. So I drank, and she also watered the camels. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me, so that I may turn either to the right hand or to the left. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will. So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes. Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy and was settled in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, who is the man over there walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everyone loves a good love story. Even, it appears, the author of the book of Genesis. The story of the selection of Rebekah to be a wife for Isaac is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, which is why Phyllis kind of read a chunk here and a chunk there and a chunk there. It's a long story as it is told in the book. And this stands in sharp contrast, of course, to the reading that we read last week, if you recall, reading about this, the story of how Abraham bound Isaac and placed him on the altar and was about to sacrifice him. That is perhaps one of the shortest of all of the stories of the Abraham cycle. And you will remember it was scarce in detail. But this is no regular love story that we read this morning either, is it? At least not as we understand it. There is no love at first sight. No spying each other across a crowded room. No being swept away by desire. Indeed, Isaac doesn't even see Rebekah until after the whole thing has been settled. She has traveled all the way from Aram Naharim to the Negev where Isaac was. The marriage had been arranged in the highest order. It had been executed by Abraham's most trusted servant through the revelation of God. I've got my notes all messed up this morning. But the selection of the wife for Isaac was a critical next step in the story of the Abrahamic covenant. So far, as we have walked this walk through June with Abraham and Sarah, God has been faithful. God has given to Abraham and Sarah an heir, a real heir, their own son, Isaac, in their old age. But the covenant promise is still very much a fragile thing as we read this episode from chapter 24. The land of promise has not materialized yet for the people of God, for Abraham and his descendants, nor has Abraham's descendants become this great nation that had been promised as numerous as stars in the sky or grains of sand upon the seashore. The hope of the covenant is still embodied in just this one man, Isaac. Sarah, his mother, has died. Abraham is getting all of his affairs in order because he too is old and he too is preparing to die. And one of those tasks is to find a wife for Isaac so that not only the family line, but the promise of God can continue through Isaac and Isaac's heirs as well. So Abraham sends this most trusted servant. We suspect this probably is his servant Eliezer. Abraham sends his most trusted servant back to the country of his birth to select a wife for Isaac. Abraham has decided that the promise of the covenant must not be adulterated. It is a promise that has been made to Abraham and his people. So Abraham says to Eliezer, "Do not take a wife for my son amongst these people in whose land we live, but return to my country, to my people, and find him a wife." Abraham also insists that Isaac not be included in the search for a wife. That Isaac not accompany Eliezer on this trip back. Perhaps it was that Abraham feared that once his son Isaac saw the cities of Aram Naharim, that he would not want to return to the land where they were living. Perhaps it was that Abraham feared that Isaac, once he saw the luxury of what it was like to live a settled life, would not want to return to his nomadic life and the tent in which he lived. And if that happened, if Isaac had settled in the city of his ancestors, then the covenant would have been lost. In either case, the selection of Isaac's wife is going to be made by another. And so Eliezer sets off with the appropriate dowry and heads toward the land of Abraham's birth. And as he arrives in the land, he sits down beside the well as the sun is setting in the west. And he determines that the young woman who comes to the well, who will give him a drink when he asks for it, and who will water his camels also, would be the appropriate wife for Isaac. When the servant asks for water from Rebekah, she willingly takes the jug off of her shoulder, gives him water, and then offers to water his camels, which was a great feat, because as Genesis tells us, Eliezer had set out from Canaan with 10 camels, and each camel drinks 100 gallons of water a day. So it was a lot of water to draw. The servant asks her what family she belongs to. And Rebekah tells him that she is the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Abraham's brother Nahor. The servant follows Rebekah home, reveals his mission, shares the dowry that he has brought with Nahor, and secures Rebekah as Isaac's wife. As we read the story of the securing of a wife for Isaac, we are struck, I think, by just how mundane this story is. It's a story about the basic things of life, isn't it? Of giving and receiving in marriage, of the passing down of tradition from one generation to another. These are things that we know well because these are the things of our lives too. With the transition from one generation from another, from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac and now his new wife, Rebekah, another transition is taking place. There is a transition in this chapter of how God reveals himself to his people. If you remember all of these stories that we've read of the life of Abraham and Sarah, God was very present to Abraham and Sarah as they started off this journey of faith. God spoke directly to them of God's promise. God showed up at his door, at Abraham's door, the door of his tent. And Abraham offered him hospitality there. But here in this story, as we move forward into the life of Isaac, God does, yes, continue to be present for the people, but God is not quite so direct. These are the things of our lives too, aren't they? As we read of the faithfulness of Eliezer, Abraham's servant, and of his openness to see God in the regular actions of life, in the drawing of water, the offering of hospitality, and the care of creation, we are reminded of the subtle ways that God reveals himself for us in our lives too. Sometimes we allow our search for God to tend toward the miraculous. We want God to do something big for us. But when that happens, it often gets in the way of our seeing God. Sometimes we search for, yearn for those great in-breaking moments of God when God will reorder the natural world in a new and different way in response to our prayers. And yet, all too often, God is found not in the extraordinary, but in the mundane. In the giving and receiving in marriage, in the kindness shown and in hope renewed. As we come here this morning in worship this day, we come longing for and embodying our trust in a God who is faithful and who leads us forward in all of life. So that hope is never distant or removed. It is never something that is to be extraordinary or hidden or so far away from us that we cannot imagine it. But it is to be found around us each and every day. If we can have eyes to see and ears to hear, the faithfulness of God does indeed dwell around us, blessing us and moving us forward in faith. And that is the source of our hope. As we seek to move forward in a strange and uncertain world, we may wish that God would intervene and make everything like it used to be. But that's probably not how it's going to work. One should never limit God, so I do say probably. But here's what we know. That we are each learning new ways to be neighbors to one another, to reach out in kindness and generosity to other people, to be the body of Christ in the world. And so we look for new ways ordinary ways, mundane things that will show to others the love of God manifested in our lives to them. So let us seek to be faithful and look for God next door, around the corner, and wherever you may be. Thanks be to God. Amen.